Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just being with us. Thank you, Lord, for the season that we celebrate, the resurrection of your Son, our forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for your precious gift. We pray, Father, that we would live as children of the kingdom, seeking your face always, looking for your love in our lives, looking for the effect of our fellowship in our lives. Lord, you are love, and all those that love are born of you. So I pray, Father, that that's what we would do, is love one another as a true mark of being yours. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would instruct us, that the things that we look at, that, Lord, we wouldn't look at them through the eyes of flesh, but, Lord, that you would reveal them to us through the Spirit, as they are meant to be seen. We thank you, Lord, that you have left us your word. You have left us an account of the things that have gone by for our learning. And I pray, Lord, that we indeed would learn our lessons, so that we don't have to live them, but we can learn them through other people. So pour out your Spirit upon your people now, Father. Make us one. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to where are we today? 2 Chronicles chapter 10. That's not a good sign. When you expect to, you know, like, when you expect to see, when you open up the Bible and you expect to see a particular passage, it's not there, and you go, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? Where am I? What's my name? Is this Wednesday? It is Wednesday, right? It's not morning either. Who said that?
What chapter was it?
Chapter 10.
Thank you, sir.
We've been taking a look at the patriarchs, the kings that have gone before. We saw David. And we saw that David was a man after God's own heart. And then we saw Solomon. And Solomon did some marvelous things. He had a lot of neat building projects that he went through. But he was basically going through motions. It isn't anything that he had in his heart to do. He was basically, and I don't want to use the term coerced, but that's kind of a good term to use. His dad pushed him into doing things. He took, look, you got to build this temple. I can't build it, so it's up to you. You have to do this. I want to get this done. This is just, and he paid the bills ahead of time. He set up the priesthood. He set up all of the things that was necessary to get the temple worship going. And why? Because David's heart was to get the people to worship God. That was his heart. Solomon, not so much. He did all of these marvelous things, and you know, we give him full marks for that, but it wasn't in his heart to do. Now, if we compared the Chronicles to the Kings, and we see that there's a few details that seem to be missing out of Solomon's, you know, record, if you will, like all of his wives and all of the idol worships that he went through. Now, remember, you know, and this is a good mark, because if we compare the two, one is a secular viewpoint. The one that was the Chronicles of the court and things that were going on there, they kept pretty good records about, you know, failures and successes. You know, they weren't ashamed to say, okay, this is what happened. But the Chronicles take on a different meaning, take on a different viewpoint. These are the viewpoints of the priesthood. These are the viewpoints of the ecclesiastical. And so they kind of leave out specific things that are not flattering to the kings. And why is that? And I believe it's because we see things through the way that the world looks at a particular item, and then we see things the way God sees them. And we tend to look at the world's viewpoint. We get into the juicy details. Oh, well, you know, we're comforted by that, if you will, because we make mistakes. I make mistakes, at least. You guys maybe not. But I make mistakes, and when I see it in Chronicles portrayed here, I don't see any flaws, I don't see any errors, and I'm thinking, is this really what the Christian life is like? No, it's not. isn't at all what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is all about failures. And as we had just celebrated last Sunday, the resurrection, what did that prove? It proved that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted and that the Holy One did not see corruption. He was able to, now God is able to legally justify somebody without going through a sacrifice. Somebody paid the price. The fine had been paid. What was the fine for sin? Well, death. The wages of sin is death. Now all die. Now if we, as became believers, never died, what a powerful witness that would be, huh? If we all stayed youthful and strong and you know, well, how old are you? Well, I'm, 1,290 years old next Saturday. You see? And, well, you don't look a day over 375. I mean, but you know, I mean, it's like, you know, that would be, what a powerful witness that would be, because then the pangs of death is no longer on us. But that's not the witness and the testimony that God wanted to portray. He wanted to show the world that, hey, you're going to go through the same sufferings. You're going to go through the same things as everybody else is going to go through. And yes, this body is going to cease to live, but not the spirit. The spirit will indeed live on. As we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, or last Sunday, how, you know, we are born again into a spiritual nature. We become aware that, hey, we are eternal beings. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. And therefore, our spirit will never die. However, the natural man is not aware of this. Oh, they may have an inkling. They may think that there's more to it. And you can see all of the weird things that people come up with, you know, I mean, about, you know, all kinds of spirituality, but it's really not spirituality. We kind of put it in that realm because we talk about spiritual things. Not to be outdone, the natural man is going to, you know, bring things up. Well, this is spiritual also. It's not. Just like the false gods that they worshiped back then. They weren't gods. They proclaimed them to be gods. They had no power. But yet we worship the true and the living God. That's what Jerusalem was all about. That's what the temple was all about. That's why Solomon, putting these things together, it's kind of an apropos kind of thing. David had the right heart. He wanted the people to worship God. But Solomon, it's like, okay, well, you know, whatever you want to do. And then we know that as he went on in his life, you know, the first was really good. He prayed a great prayer. God showed up. God told him all kinds of things that were going to happen to him. Gave him instruction. Gave him a warning. But that didn't move Solomon, did it? He started off well. Because he was pushed. He had all kinds of people around him. But when he got to himself, when he got to be fully into the kingdom, he started on a different road. He started on a road away from God. Using the same momentum of building the temple and building his house, he had building projects started to go up. He built stables. He built storehouses to store all of the wealth that he was getting. You see, he started to hoard all of these things up. And so that everybody that saw Solomon, oh, what a magnificent guy, look at all the riches that he had, and impressed the world. But he didn't do it with the spirit, he did it with the flesh. And that's what people saw. So today, what do we see? You watch Christian TV, and these are people that are portraying themselves to be perfect. But we know that that's not the case. We read in the tabloids and we read on the internet the back dealings that go on, and it just kind of just blows the whole cover off of these things. And instead of portraying life as it is, they just put it on a show, and it's all polished, and it's all, that's not the way it is. In a small fellowship like this, where we know one another, it's very difficult to hide who we are. It's going to come out. You know, I mean, you may be able to come in a three-piece suit, you know, and you know, nice rings on your finger. But, hey, you know, a closer examination, you say, well, those are rhinestones. Those aren't real diamonds. And this that suit that you, it's kind of threadbare there. It's just kind of unraveling there. You see? You look in my closet, that's what you're going to see, okay? That's... So, if I'm doing a wedding or a funeral or something, don't get too close and you won't see it. And so we sequester ourselves. Don't get close. Stand back. Look at me from afar. You see? But don't get too close to examine, because you'll start to see the flaws. That's what Second Kings was such a good book to go through, because it showed the flaws. And Chronicles shows how God sees us, because He is able to forgive us our sins. What a contrast that is. I want to see God doing all of my, the good things that I do, and I don't want to, all of the bad things are all wiped out, because they're under the forgetfulness of forgiveness. And God says, I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I won't remember them anymore. And that'd be great. So when I get before Him and He goes, review my life, it's going to be a nice little flip book. Oh, that was it. Okay, great. Okay, going over there. It's not going to be any long drawn out thing, because there won't be a whole lot to tell. And as we go through these kings here, some of them have long drawn out things that they've done badly in. And as we look at his son Rehoboam, we don't see very many good things. So Solomon started out well, but he didn't really end well. And that's a lesson that we really need to just get a hold of, is ending well. Starting out well is good, but ending well is the best. That's the whole thing. If you start off rocky and then move on from there, that's always the best thing. But if you're just going to be a flash in the pan, like Solomon, he did this magnificent thing, and then he started to build idol temples, and he started to get wives unto himself, and he started to do the very things that the Word of God told him not to do as a king. As a king, he was not supposed to multiply horses. He was not supposed to multiply wives. What does that represent, though, you see? Marriage was one man, one woman, and that was a typification of the body of Christ. The unification of how God loves His children. But when you have a multiplicity of wives, what does that say? Kind of brings a different light to the thing, doesn't it? And what about horses? What did horses and chariots represent? Strength of arms. The ability to defend yourself. Fenced cities. That's walled cities. That means that an enemy can't just come through and take. That means that we're defending ourselves. When the Lord says, you trust in me, I will defend you. Oh, that's a leap of faith, isn't it? Do we know the Lord enough to let Him defend us? Let Him protect us? Is He able to do that? Sometimes when I'm alone with my thoughts, I think about, I know I'm mortal. I know that, I'm going to die. And I wonder, well, who's going to take care of my family after I go? I mean, we're not rich and we don't have a lot saved up. And who's going to watch over my wife and kids? And who's going to take care of them? And the Lord just speaks to me and says, the same person that's been doing it all these years, me. Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay, you're right, because I haven't been doing such a bang-up job, but hey, I see that, if I get out of the way, you'll give us what we need. So I praise Him for that. But as a king, he was responsible for all of these people. And if you look at the contrast between the evil kings and the good kings were always the one that had worship unto the Lord. They led the people into worship. It wasn't that they pointed the direction to worship, like Solomon did. Here's the temple, go worship. No, he went and worshiped, and the people followed. That's what a leader does. You go, they follow. You go, they follow. We follow after Jesus Christ, because that's where that's where He's gone. And we follow in His footsteps. And so Solomon dies. He sleeps with his fathers, they say. And we kind of looked at sleeping on Sunday about, the euphemism between sleep and that kind of a thing. And believers are said to be asleep, like... who's the guy? Just Stephen. Okay? What did he do when he was being stoned? He went to sleep. Right? And the whole aspect of going to sleep, this body is going to just perish. But the Spirit's going to live on. And so in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem. For to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. Now, it wasn't a tradition to go to Shechem. In fact, some really not so savory things happened in Shechem. If you remember in our study in Genesis, what happened at Shechem? That's where Dinah was defiled, right? Jacob went there after He met his brother Esau. He says, "Yeah, I'll be right down and eat him, but we'll be behind you a little bit because we got little ones and things." And he said, "No, I'm not going to eat him. I'm going to Shechem." Okay, which was basically 45 degrees from whence he was going. So he ended up in Shechem. So and his daughter got defiled, and that's where Simeon and Levi lost the right of the firstborn. So all of your actions have that, you know, Reuben was the one that went up to his father's couch and slept with one of his concubines, and Levi and Simeon, because of their anger, lost the right of the firstborn. So it came to Judah, which was God's plan all along, because he knew all of these things and set these things forth as such, but it was Judah. Out of praise came the Messiah. Out of praise came David and his seed. And the throne that was going to proceed from there. So God had all of these things in mind, but still the decisions that we make, you know, we're accountable for them. And for the folks, they have an effect on the people that follow after us. Like my kids. My kids, they're not real happy that we ended up in Michigan, especially when they find out that we were living in California. You lived in California and you came to Michigan? Are you out of your mind? We could have been surfers, and we're Michiganites, or whatever we call them. Michiganders? Yeah. I like Michiganites better. I don't care much for the gander thing. So I'm going to live in a cardboard box behind somebody's house. Yes.
The dumpster.
Oh, thank you. My daughter.
In California.
In California. All right, so they went to Shechem, and all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Now, you remember that Jeroboam was the one that didn't raise up, but he had some unsavory things to say about Solomon, and so Solomon was going to put him to death, and so he ran into Egypt. But on his way, a prophet met him and told him about what was going to happen. And that didn't sit well with Solomon either. Hey, if we have two kings here, then, you know, our kingdom isn't going to last forever. And so he put out a hit on Jeroboam, and so he fled to Egypt and was there for quite a while. And so Jeroboam came back. And they came to Shechem, and so Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee." Now you remember that the building project of the temple was all paid for already. Okay, those bills were paid. And all of this money that started to come in, well, he started to hoard it. And he didn't want to spend it. And so what he started to do was started to tax the people. And he put a heavy taxation on them. And this is what they're talking about here. This yoke is grievous for us. I mean, it's taken up. I mean, they had, you know, not inflation, but they had, you know, heavy taxes to pay for all the building projects. The walled cities, that took stone. And it took money to buy the stone, get it dressed, and make the walls and the gates and the guards and all those things. Everybody had to be paid, and so the people had to pay them. And they weren't too pleased with that. And they said, you know, yeah, safety is one thing, but, you know, you're taxing the whole heart and soul of people. Now, it was an agrarian society, and so everything that they had, they lived on the crops. And so it was taxed so much that they weren't able to get to Jerusalem to do the worship that they wanted to do to the Lord. And so it hindered them. And so beware of those things that would hinder you from the worship of the Lord. Whether they're great things or not, I get in the mail all the time. All of these things of, hey, you could support this ministry over here or this missionary over there and this and that. And we would go broke if we, you know, tried to even, you know, do a few of them. I mean, it's not financially capable of doing that. And so I get frosted with it all because I keep getting the same things every week from the same people, you know. And it's just like, do you even read the mail? No, it's just... So beware of people that are trying to get into your pocketbooks. You notice that we don't take an offering here. I do that purposely. It's not that I don't like it. It's, I don't think that it's not that I don't think that it has value. But I think that if the Lord puts it on your heart to give, then give. And there's a box usually on Sunday for you to put your tithes and offerings. I mean, however, whatever you want to, if you want to call them tithes, fine. If you want to call them offerings, that's fine too. Whatever it is that you want to call it. But I want it to be between you and the Lord. I don't want people to feel bad because they don't have, or, you know, they don't feel like giving, and they don't want people to feel bad because that harbors, you know, bad, you know, that's a bad motivation. Guilt is a bad motivation. When you see somebody else, well, you know, I should put something in there too. If the Lord hasn't put it in your heart to do so, then don't. And if he does, do it. Be obedient unto the Lord. Before you do anything else, be obedient to the Lord. And so they're a little bit, you know, upset. Kind of like we are today. Was everybody happy with that tax increase that we got at the first of the year? We went to 4.2 to 6.2 in our taxes. Everybody was pleased with that? Yeah, everybody raised your hand.
It was all right.
It was all right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, since some unemployment. But, you know, no, and it's just like there's just one more thing. Raise the gas tax. Raise this tax. Raise that tax. Education tax. You know, Social Security tax. Whatever. You know, taxes are taxes are taxes, whether it was back then or now, they're still grievous. You know, we work hard for our money, and we just don't want to give it and see it, you know, spend $100 million to study the Pacific owl and their mating habits. You know, that think that's a little bit of a waste of money to me, you know. But that's just me. I'm not really a big animal lover, but if you're an animal lover, my apologies. If you think that's a great way to spend tax dollars when, you know, they're cutting everything else out. Your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put on us, and we will serve thee. So conditionally, hey, come on, make our burdens lighter and we will serve you. No problem. And he said unto them, come again to me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? Now on the onset, that sounds like a good idea, right? I mean, ask counsel from the wise old guys, you know, and see what they have to say. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, and stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that my father did put upon us? And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt ye say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Sounds like a good plan, right? So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So Israel went to their tents. Now, a couple of things that I see here. I see that Jeroboam took counsel, which was a good thing. I think he already had it in his mind what he was going to do, but he wanted to find somebody, get counsel from people that would agree with him. So he went to the old guys, didn't care much for their opinion at all. He wanted somebody that was like they were. Rehoboam was raised in the palace. Rehoboam was raised in luxury. Rehoboam was a favored son, if you will. And with that comes arrogance. And with arrogance comes blindness. I don't think that Rehoboam even saw it coming when he decided to go with the counsel of the young men. It sounded good to them. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be a tough guy. I'm going to be one that's going to lay down the law. You don't defile me. God put me in this place, and by gum, I'm going to rule it the way I'm going to rule it. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. I don't think he had it even in his mind that they would not follow him. I don't think it even crossed his mind until after it had happened. And even then, I don't think he believed it. I thought, how could, you know, it just came out of the blue. He was so blinded by his own arrogance that he didn't see the reality of the situation. Second of all, he went to counselors, but he did not seek counsel of the Lord. You don't see where Rehoboam is praying. Just like in Solomon's day. In the beginning, he prayed. But at the end, you don't see that he even partakes of anything of the Lord. And so, his son, he doesn't pray at all. And you can see the kingdom being taken from him. Well, not all the kingdom. He still had two tribes left. But nevertheless, it was from the Lord. It was already decreed that this was going to happen. Solomon tried to squelch that. He tried to stop the plan of God. Now, when the word of the Lord comes, you know, and somebody has a prophecy or whatever, sit back and let the Lord do his work. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. I may not understand why he's doing these things, but hey, if he says it's going to be so, then let it happen. See, this is what a true follower of Christ is about. It's about allowing the Lord to do what the Lord wants to do. And if he wants to use somebody and not somebody else, fine. Go for it. You know, I pray for you. But, you know, do what the Lord has you to do. But, you know, as we are human and we try to hang on to our kingdoms, we try to, you know, maneuver and you know, coerce people to, you know, to join our causes, be on my side, you know, I'll give you a position or I'll do this or that for you just so that you'll hang around. Do you really want to be surrounded by people like that? No, because in a minute they'll turn their back on you. In a second, as soon as things get bad. So, in verse 17, he goes on to say, "But as for the children of Israel that dwell in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam set Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day." You see, I don't think he really thought that they were serious. You know, he sent this poor guy out to, okay, go and collect the tribute after they said that they were not going to be with him anymore, and they stoned him. Oh my gosh, you know, I guess it finally dawned on Rehoboam, okay, well, all right, well, we got to get out of here. So he went back to Jerusalem, and when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against Israel, and that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Well, if they won't follow me willingly, we'll make them. We'll crush them by gum, and we'll make them obey me. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me." And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. Finally, somebody with sense. You know, you stop and think about it. You know, I mean, you know, we got rather a large family, and it'd be kind of like, you know, a couple of my kids getting together and fighting against the other kids to, all right, you need to come to Sterling Heights and live. Okay? You can't live anywhere else. You got to live in Sterling Heights, and we're going to fight you to the death until you do. It's silly, right? I mean, we're talking about a kingdom here that was divided. I want to rule over all of you. We've all had all this kingdom, and, well, we gave you an opportunity. We gave you the path of least resistance. We said, hey, if you're going to be kind to these people, they'll serve you. I mean, who wouldn't serve someone that loves them? But does the Lord rule by fear, or does he rule by love? For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the language of love. He's giving. He's loving. He's pouring out his love, and he's showing it in a tangible way. I will forgive your sins. That's how he shows us that he loves us, by forgiving our sins, which are many, which are great. And In turn, we see what the Lord does, and we choose to emulate him by forgiving one another. That's how we love one another. We give others mercy. We give others love. We show it from mercy by forgiving them their trespass. Oh, you looked at me wrong. I'm going to hold a grudge. And I'll hold a grudge forever and ever and ever until you apologize. You know, after a while, it's like, well, I forgot all about it. But the person is still holding the grudge because of something, some slight or some imagined offense that took place. Forgiveness. It's something that we need to show mercy to. Mercy and love, grace. These are the earmarks of the Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith. Okay, et cetera, et cetera. And you can go into Galatians and study and memorize it for yourself. What comes from a relationship with the Lord? This is the fruit of our relationship with him. With a religion, we get anger and fornication and lust and envy and all of these other things. This is what comes from religion. Things that we're made to do. But a relationship is what the Lord desires. Now we've got a problem. We've got a little bit of a problem going on here now, because Jerusalem is now the place of worship. And now there's 10 tribes to the north, and we can't go into the other kingdom because, hey, you know, we'll be slaughtered. And we know from the kings that Jeroboam set up 2 golden calves. One in Dan and one in just by Shechem.
Bethel?
Probably, maybe, you know, somewhere in the south. So that people, and he says, no, here is your gods, Israel. Worship them. Don't go to Jerusalem because you'll see the magnificence of the temple and you won't want to come back. Well, that's exactly what happens here. Now, after the Lord gives them that and they listen to him, then Rehoboam starts to build the defenses. Right, Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem and Edom and Tekoa and Bethzur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Marshah and Ziph and Adoram and Lachish and Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, Hebron, which are in Judah and in Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of victuals and oil and wine. And in several cities he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Now this was a way of, hey man, this is a defense building program. You know, this is where all the defense money went. And all of this money went into fortifying the city against all enemies. What should he have been doing? Seeking the Lord. Being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now there's a big craze going on these days, and I'm not saying for or against, but the whole aspect of the gun control thing. And, you know, whether we should have guns or whether we shouldn't have guns, you know. I leave that to your own self to do. If you think that you need a weapon to protect your house, well, that's fine and dandy. I have no qualms about that. Or if you choose not to. And you choose, hey, I'm just going to depend on the Lord. You know, and it's come into my mind that I'm not going to live 1 second longer than what the Lord has deemed for me to live. He is capable of taking care of me. And it doesn't matter whether I get taken down by a bullet or if I get taken down by a speeding car or if I have a massive heart attack or whatever it is. The Lord has my life all planned out. He has every single one of our lives planned out. And the whole aspect of the peace that we get from the Lord is knowing he's in control. And he relieves us of the silly notion that we're in control. I am not in control. Does anything ever happen that is outside of your control? I mean, everything happens to me outside of my control. I mean, I have well-laid plans. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to do this, 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 and this. It's all planned out. And I get to work and I start in on my this, this, and then all of a sudden the phone rings. Or I get an IM or somebody runs up to my desk and, you know, I need this or that. And it kind of upsets my plans. And I go, well, wait a minute, man. I've got plans here, folks. And what do you mean coming in here disturbing my plan? I've got to get all of these things done. Chuck Smith has a great euphemism for that. And he says, your disappointments are God's appointments. And I think about that every time that happens. And I think, dang it, Chuck, I wish you had never have said that. But it makes me think, and thinking, okay, what appointment does the Lord have here? I've laid my plans out there, and I preached on this. I've laid my plans out. Lord, bless my plans, for I see that they are good. I see that I'm going to honor you with my work here. But the Lord says, you know what, TJ? I got something for you at 11:15 that you're not going to be ready for. That you're not going to know about. And so it would be a real good thing for you before you launch out into your day and make your plans. Why don't we spend some time together? Why don't you get, you know, hooked into the power that you're going to need for the day rather than just making your own plans and launching it out. And I know in myself, if I don't do that, I'm going to be frazzled at the end of the day. I'm going to be frustrated because my plans didn't work out. But the Lord's plans, did I frustrate the Lord's plans? Did I quench the spirit that the Lord wanted to minister to somebody because of an offhand remark that I may have made? Am I going to be a foul witness because of my mood or my demeanor because my plans didn't work out? Well, I put all things into His hands. And Lord, if this is what you want, so be it. Like I said, I'm not against the defenses, but I would like rather to be putting my trust in the Lord to defend. And that's what He said that He would do for Israel. If you follow after me, I will keep you safe. The Lord cast out seven nations before Israel. Now, what was Israel? Israel weren't trained soldiers. They were slaves. They were, you know, they were slaves in Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. What kind of skills did you think that they're going to be able to pick up out there in the wilderness? I mean, they didn't have, a technical institute for warfare out there in the sticks. You know, it was all that they could do to keep the camp clean. And so they may have had ditch diggers where they'd go on and work on the latrines and things like that. But for the most part, they were just out there in the wilderness picking up manna off the ground. Just staying alive. And then the Lord moved them into an area that He had promised them. Says, I have given you this land. Wait a minute. He gave them the land, didn't He? They didn't have to buy it. They didn't have to bargain for it. The Lord led them around in the wilderness until they were ready and then moved them into the land. And what did He do? He moved all of the nations that were in there out. And those that wouldn't leave, the Lord took care of them. He gave the people the ability to conquer their enemies. But as we read in Joshua, we saw that the Lord did most of the killing. It wasn't the Israelites themselves. Hailstones came down and the animals came down and He sent the hornet in there to chase them away. I mean, come on, really? How are you going to... All right, this is our battle plan. Joshua gets the battle plan from the angel. Remember the angel in chapter 5 of Joshua? He's walking around in the evening and he sees this guy standing there with a sword drawn. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? He says, neither. I'm but captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua worships him. And out of that encounter, he goes back to his generals and says, okay, I got a battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take trumpets and we're going to set them in the forefront. And then we're going to take the Ark of the Lord and we're going to set them right behind. And then we're going to have singers behind that. And then we're going to have all of the people marching. And nobody's going to say a word. And we're going to march around the city and then come back to camp. And we're going to do this 6 times. And then on the 7th time, we're going to go around it 7 times. That should confuse them, huh? And then they're going to blow and they're going to shout. And all of a sudden these walls are going to come down. And then we're going to fight, conquer the enemies. Who's with me? I can see the look on the tip. What? You're going to do what? Not a good battle strategy. It's not something that you could go to West Point and sell as a battle strategy. But the Lord made it work, didn't he? He said, that's what you're going to do. And they were obedient to do those things that they thought impossible. And that's what the Lord gives us. He gives us the ability to believe that which is way out there. What? March around the city? Really? And the Lord is able to do these things. And if you will keep my commandments, and if you will walk in them, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, and you will walk in them, then I will let you live in the land, and you will be safe on every side. And as David took the land, as he conquered the enemies, and he made the land secure, he secured all the borders from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile, and all the parts round thereof, halfway what we call Jordan today, and all the way up through probably half of what's known as Syria today. All that area there is what David secured for the kingdom. And Solomon, his son, lived in peace for 40 years. This was God's promise to him. I promise you that your son will be a man of rest. He won't have enemies to conquer. I will keep the enemies at bay. But now we're going to see that Rehoboam here, his son, his grandson, doesn't follow that advice. He said, no. I see the nations around us and I'm fearful. Why? Because he doesn't know the living God. This is the lesson here. You haven't had any contact with the living. You know of the Lord, but you don't know the Lord. You see, that's the difference between religion and relationship. Knowing the Lord, that I may know him. Paul says, I would give up everything. I count everything as refuse that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. And for 3 years they walked in the way of David. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole point. I'm sorry, verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord.
Where are you?
Right now I'm in 14 going to 15. 2 Chronicles. 11? The Holy Bible?
Gotcha.
Sorry, I
was
in chat.
You were in chat?
Chapter 10. Chapter 10.
Chapter 11, I'm sorry.
Gotcha, okay.
Not a good sign. My wife's not even paying attention. Oh, God.
Words with friends. All right, who got that there?
Actually, I looked up the Bethel thing.
It was. Okay, good for you. She was doing research.
But then I went back to chapter 10 instead of 11. I messed up.
Not a problem. No problem.
No, I'm right. Sure. Sure.
Okay. So the Levites left their suburbs and their possession. Now they had been in these suburbs and these possessions for about 120 years since Saul's day. Okay, that's when they started to set up these things. Okay, in the kingship. But before that, they had settled into during the time of the judges. Remember, Joshua had set apart these cities, and they had the cities of refuge and all the places for these guys to go. So they were teaching the people at all these times, but Jeroboam cut those things out. He says, okay, all of his sons went into the things and says, okay, you're not going to worship the Lord anymore, lest you would want to go to Jerusalem, but you're going to worship these gods. And he set up gods of the plains and gods of the hills and things like that. He ordained them priests for the high places and for devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord of their fathers. And that's what the Lord's going to do. Even in adverse circumstances, he's going to draw people unto himself. Those that have a heart to seek him, they're going to be drawn to the Lord. just like it is today. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. What matters is that you have a heart to seek the Lord, and He is going to get you into the place where you're going to be fed. No matter where it is, no matter where you are. I'm not concerned at all about where people are these days. I leave things in the hand of the Lord. I just pray that their journey doesn't have to be too hard or too difficult. Because sometimes they really need to go through the thorn bushes before they realize, hey, this isn't the way that I need to go. I need to go a different way. I need to seek the Lord. Going my own way isn't cutting it for me. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. How? Because they sought the Lord. And it's funny that people don't get this. When things are going well, it's because people are seeking the Lord. But, again, if your heart isn't, if that's not where your heart is, you will reap the benefits of such, just like the United States. For all of these years, there were God-fearing people, and because these people prayed and because they lived godly lives, the country was strong. And you can look and you can see the decline over the generations. When they sought the Lord, the country was strong. What happened during World War II? Well, we saw that there was a great evil. And people got on their knees and they started to pray. And people lived holy lives. We were making the comment this weekend how on Easter Sunday, nothing was open. There was no restaurants open. Everybody had given the day, except for Victoria's Subway thing. But you know, going to try to get something to eat. Okay, well, we don't want to cook today, so, nothing is open. Nothing is open. What? Nothing is open? And it brought back to mind when I was a kid, when I was growing up, nothing was open on Sunday. Man, you got everything Saturday night, or you went hungry on Sunday. Whoa, man, I forgot milk. Well, you're not getting any until Monday. I'm sorry. You know, ain't no milk for your cereal. I'm too bad. Eat it dry. Okay, or put water on it. I ain't going to go there. But nevertheless, we had this powdered milk that you put in. But, you know, it was just such a neat thing because they didn't want to. Sunday was the day of rest. By gum, and nothing was open. The bars were closed. The stores were closed. Everything was closed. You could walk down the middle of the street because nobody was out. They didn't want to burn gasoline because the gas stations were closed as well. Now, 24/7, all the time. Whatever it is you need, go to the store. Get your whatever it is that you want. But it's a time that we respected the Lord. We lived by the commandments. And know those days are gone. And look at all of the things that are happening. You know, people have no respect for anything anymore. If you don't respect God, you're not going to respect man. You see, because He says, love God, love man. If you don't love God, why would you love man? The only thing you're going to do is take advantage of them. That's the only thing that you could possibly do with it. And so they were strong for 3 years. They walked in the way of David and Solomon. And Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife. And Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. Now I was trying to think how this was here. Mahalath was the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife. So is that a... you know, second cousin or something like that. I'm not sure how that would work there, but it was a close relative, I'm thinking. And Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. So Eliab was Jesse's son, which would be David's brother. So his daughter and his grandfather, forget it. But it just seemed like he was cutting it pretty close to the trunk there. So, which bare him children, Jeush and Shemarah and Zaram. Zam. And after her, he took Micah, the daughter of Absalom, and bare him Abijah, and Attai, and Ziza, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Malachah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abiah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin, to every fenced city, and he gave them victuals in abundance and desired many wives. So this was on his heart, to act like his father. His father had taken in many, which is left out of this record. We find that out from the others. But his son, this is his chief appetite. But he's wiser than David in that he disperses them out so that his will be done in all of the different cities. Because what happens when you live in a fenced city is that you get rulers and you get people in charge of those, and they tend to want to make themselves king and break away. And so he's making sure that his kingdom is secure in the fact that he has all of his kids out there to do to fall in line there. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. So what the king does, that's what's going to filter on down through. And it came to pass that in the fifth, now it's interesting too, when he got established in the kingdom. So he treaded lightly after the first incident until, okay, I'm pretty much solidified in my kingship. So now what I want to do is going to start to come out. And so the things that the Lord would prescribe for him kind of, there's a little tight around the neck there, so I'm going to loosen things up a little bit, and I'm going to start doing things according to my own will. And what happens there? You forsake the law of the Lord. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. So I guess he was putting on a pretty good show there. You know, he was at least allowing the Levites to have their way. The people were happy. They were getting fed the word of God. And so when that yoke was finally taken off, then the Lord showed him all of his defense cities and all of the things that he had worked for and how fruitless they were. And that's what the Lord does to us too. We think we're so secure. We think that we've have all of these things, these safety nets built up. Okay, I got my 401k over here. I got a couple of CDs, money market accounts. Okay, I got my wealth dispersed out throughout all of the thing there. If something over here is no good, then I got some real estate over here that I've invested in. So I'm pretty secure here, and so I'm going to start living large. I'm going to start living, the life of ease and of luxury here. And then all of a sudden the stock market breaks. And all of those things are wiped out, and we sit and we find ourselves on a street corner with a cup here, just please help. And we say, well, how did I get here? And what happens is we've forgotten the Lord, and we've walked away from his commandments. We didn't look into his commandments. We didn't judge ourselves. Case in point, we need to judge ourselves. We need to take every thought captive. We need to take every action. What was my motivation on these things? Was the Lord motivating me to do it, or was I motivating myself to get my own gain? This is what we need to judge ourselves, because if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged, because we've taken the opportunity to go before the Lord with our lives and say, Lord, this that I did, it wasn't of you. I know it wasn't of you. It was something that I was trying to do. Forgive me for that. And then the Lord forgives and we move on. You see, we've judged ourselves. And we won't get caught up in our sin. Here, Rehoboam got established in the kingdom. He had built all of this defenses, and all of a sudden now, somebody comes in from the south and wipes them all out. Takes them all over. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Jerusalem, came to Jerusalem. And then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. So ha. Okay. The Lord lays it out point blank. You have forsaken me. Therefore, I have left you in the hands of your devices. Those things that you thought were going to protect you, I brought somebody up and I laid them all in your hand. Okay? You see? And they came right to where you live. They came right at your doorstep. It's just like you can feel the wolf's breath breathing in your face. He's going to rip your face off. You see? And the Lord says, hey, He didn't give them. He didn't say, if you repent, I will. He just says, he just lays it out. Whereupon, he says, you have forsaken me, therefore I have left you. What are you going to do? And they humbled themselves. They knew what to do. Even though they weren't walking with the Lord, they didn't know his commandments, they knew what to do. This gives me hope. Hope for myself, hope for my children, because they've been raised in the church. And if they're not walking with the Lord, when things get bad, I know exactly what they do. They go before the Lord. They cry out for the Lord. And they come and when they call, they start talking about all kinds of religious stuff. it's comical. It's, yeah, I know why. But they know where to go. So when things get really bad, they've gone through a little this and that and the other thing. Nothing really exciting or whatever. A couple of nights in jail, this or that. Something that the Lord puts their mind right. A little slap on the back of the head. Come on, let's get it together, shall we? And they cry out. And the Lord saw it. He says, hey, they humbled themselves. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. What did they say? Hey, the Lord is righteous. That means they had in their mind what the law of the Lord was. The law says that I should love the Lord, and I haven't been loving the Lord. So the Lord is righteous. I am not. What is that? That's a New Testament philosophy called 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They looked here and said, hey, we've done evil, but the Lord is righteous. You see? And they could feel the wolf's breath, and because they were right there, because they were looking down at the shields and the spears and the swords of the enemy, was it that motivated them? Who knows? But because they humbled themselves, the Lord spared them. How often does the Lord spare us? Because we've done foolishly. Gotten ourselves in, painted ourselves into a corner, and the Lord, takes it, lifts us up, puts us, sets us on the right path again. Because we've humbled ourselves and cry out to him. And that's all he asks. Hey, you know what? Just remember me. Okay? Remember who it is that's giving you your breath, who gives you your life. And then, if you want, you could even spend some time with me. Take a time out of your busy day. 5-10 minutes would be great. Just acknowledge me. And if you want to stay longer, I got things that I'd love to show you. Come on, let's open up the Word together. And let me show you things out of here that's just going to blow your mind. Vistas that you hadn't even dreamed of that I could show you. Come on. There's a song that we used to sing years ago. It's, come away. Come away with me. The Spirit bids, come away. Spend some time with me. That's what the Lord longs for you. He made us for fellowship. He made the way easy for us to fellowship. He took our sins away. The thing that was standing in the way of having that fellowship, he took it out of the way. Come. All you have to do, confess, come. Come on, drink. Are you thirsty? Drink. Are you hungry? Come, eat. I got food. I got abundance. I have life in abundance. Come on. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants. You see, sin has its effect. Sin has its effect on our lives. And the Lord puts it that way so that we will remember lives before. A butcher may be a great butcher, but all he needs is one bad day to slice off a finger or a thumb. And no matter how much he cries and whines, that thumb will never grow back. Back in the old days before they sewed their things, I just try to stay with me here. They can do marvelous things today, but there'll still be a scar where that thumb was, you see, to remind of you what had happened there. I have a scar here. I don't know if you can see it. There's a little scar here. One day I was trying to start the lawnmower and it kicked back and that thing shot out of my hand and just wrapped, it just took a big chunk of meat out of it. But I still have that scar, and every time I see it I remember that. And those scars are there for a purpose, to remind us of the sin of days gone by and not to repeat those things. Now I have Jeremiah starting the lawnmower. I learned. You see, now he doesn't have any yet. I didn't get this till I was, 52, 53, thereabouts, so your day will come. Your day will come. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't think I really need to expound on that. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would indeed prepare our hearts to seek you. We know, Father, that you are righteous and we are sinners. I pray, Father, that we would indeed seek your face for fellowship, for salvation, for everything. Oh Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray, Father, for the Spirit to be poured out upon us. Pray, Father, that we would continually ask for your Spirit to be poured out upon us. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.